Okay, good morning. 63. Who do you think Jesus Christ is, if you had to answer the question? And he is not a community organizer. He's not just a nice guy. He is not one just that we pattern our lives after. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And this is the heart and core of Christianity. Who is the Son of God? Who is Jesus Christ? So, with that in mind, let's stand and sing, or let's pray first. Get into the Spirit. Give us a moment to shift gears, getting here and all. So, I called my good friend Tom Lane in New Hampshire. Today's his birthday, and I called him this morning, and they're an hour ahead of us. But boy, he had already been out and taking his daughter, they took him to breakfast and all this stuff. And he said, oh yeah, we go early everywhere. We got to beat these Christians. Once church is out, he said, man, the stores are full and the restaurants are full. So let's get oriented to where we are. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come here and worship you in spirit and in truth of who and what you are. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, I Stand Amazed in the Presence, hymn number 63. And in case you forgot it, I'll have Wes play through it one time. 63. Whenever you come in like that, you got to come on up. I'm just standing here. So, I wish I could direct. Boy, I'd ham it up. Man, I'd be all over the place. I guess that's why God didn't let me do it. Okay, let's see. As far as prayer and all, next Saturday, we're going to have a Young Children's Day here. And it starts at what time, Terry?
It's from 9 to 2, but I would need people to RSVP just because we're providing lunches for the kids. So I need to know how much food to purchase. If everybody can email me or call me by at least Thursday.
Okay. Okay, don't y'all forget, that's where they used to take offerings. They used to have a box in the back, and people weren't giving enough, so they passed the box around. And the Wesleyans, John Wesley, now the Methodist Church, they had a pole, a long pole, and the guy would stand there, and if you didn't give, he hit your chest with the pole. He just kept hitting, and you better make it dingle a little bit, or you just stand there. But so this will be to help take care of the various expenses for that that day. So that'll be wonderful. And I guess the kids from Tulsa will be spending the night at my house. I got to clean it and get it cleaned up. No. No. Thank you, though. If I do, I'll call.
Yeah.
Now, that'd be Saturday afternoon. Now, do you need any help Friday getting things?
I have one person helping me set up, so I might use, unless if Larry's available, I didn't know if Brian's here. I'll probably help her, but I mean, one more person who's going to make it so faster. Yeah.
Okay, if you. If you're sitting around Friday, what can I do tonight? Come on down and help them get the place ready. I wish that I could tell you that you'll get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ if you come Friday night and work in the church, but I can't do that. Now, I can tell you that if you come in the power of the Spirit and those kind of things, then it might work out that way. We're studying the judgment seat of Christ right now, and there are various conditions for the crown of righteousness. It's mainly the faithfulness. Any believer, every believer should get the crown of righteousness. Every born-again believer. All it is consistency and walking in the power of the Spirit through the duration of your life. And for now, for the crown of life, if you want that one, you got to suffer. And I mean really suffer. I don't mean you couldn't buy a 67-inch TV or something. I'm talking about really suffering. And be consistent on that. But, so, okay, that's Friday night. At about what time, if they want to come by? See, we'll be flexible for you. My goodness. So that'll be good, okay? And then Saturday, from what time to what time? They're going
to
get up at 8? I've got to have them fed and everything so they can get here. Oh, my goodness.
Well, yes. And I encourage anybody to print out that invitation that was attached. And if you don't have one, there's some in the back. And here's the neighborhood kids. You know, we're just trying to get as many kids as possible. I want to make it worth their while. And
okay. Okay. So if you have any children, grandchildren, or children that you want to get rid of for a Saturday, this is a good way to do it. Just bring them by and drop them off. What is the age? 3? Oh, my goodness. That's a good babysitting deal. Drop them off. Come by and drop them off. Yeah, those are what's staying at my house. 3. Is Pat bringing 3-year-olds? She's bringing it to you. Okay, good. I can handle them. They can take care of themselves. All right. So Saturday will be from 9 till 2. Okay. So, that'll be a lot of fun. Dan and Pat just got back from a trip to Europe, and so they're tired, but yet enthused about things that are going on. So we got that, and I guess that's the only thing right now that we need to be aware of what's going on. Let's talk about prayer, and a little bit about prayer. Let's pray in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer and her treatment. Nathan, we need to be in prayer for Wes and Sharon. They're going to be traveling this early Tuesday morning. And Edna, traveling early Tuesday morning. You're leaving at what time?
Three.
Just leave Monday night. Why? My goodness. Why even try? You listen to the game on the road. Why even try to get any go to bed? And so they're going to go to Kentucky to see Nathan graduate. So that'll be good. So we'll be in prayer for your travel. Need to continue to be in prayer for Eve as she recovers and gains strength each passing day. And so we want to pray for speedy recovery for Eve. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay, and that's, they don't know when, that's it. Okay, that's right, don't know when. Okay, we'll continue to be in prayer that he's stabilized until then, and then for the operation when we know when. Okay, any other prayer requests? Need to be in prayer for Brian. Last Sunday, I thought it was something I said, and he got up and he walked out and oh me, ended up going to the hospital. I mean, boy, I didn't know I had that kind of effect on people. I have to go to the hospital. But so we need to be in prayer for Brian as he goes through a lot of tests that we'll find out what's going on in Brian. And I tell him if Larry just quit beating on him and night and all that, get along well. But we need to be in prayer for Brian. And yes. Okay. Because down in Galveston or Houston? Yeah, all right. We need to be in prayer for a lot of people this morning that are there, and lives are just completely changed. Their homes are gone in some cases. Some cases, all their possessions, the house is still there, but by the time mold sets in and everything, that's all going to be ruined. And just a lot of alarming things going on in South Texas. So there's a lot of people we need to be in prayer for. And my family down there, they're all just without power, but they're okay. And Rod, the man that came up, took care of me and my friend, he had part of his garage damaged a little bit, but nothing really severe. So a lot of people are being prayed for in the South. That God can use these things for his gospel purpose. And that's very important, and use it in that way. Okay, any other prayer requests that need to be? How's Bill doing?
Good.
Doing good?
Oh, wow. He was ready. He had been in our house for like 7 weeks.
Yeah. So he's back at his own place? Oh, my goodness. Wow. Y'all trust him? He'd get wild there. Throw a wild party. Huh? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. I bet the squirrels that he feeds have missed him. He feeds squirrels, these nuts and everything. I try to shoot him, he's feeding them. And, so.
Huh?
Yeah. They come up and they'll eat out of his hand. I can grab them, lift them around.
But,
does he really? Good grief. Wow. Don't let that out that he pats birds on the head, man. That'll get you in trouble. Wow. All right, any other prayer requests that we have? Okay, we need to be in prayer for one another as we're all in a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but even beyond that, one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore the giving is in the power of the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. I'll be talking with you probably in early October about our offerings. We had a business meeting in February, and the offerings are not what we thought they would be, what we said they'd be. And we're going down each week. But I need to sit down with Jim and work out a proper type of presentation. So we'll be talking about that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the prayer offering by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the political economic freedom we enjoy in America. A freedom, Heavenly Father, to work, to use your leading, to invest, to be creative, to save. All the wonders of the freedom, the economic freedom we enjoy in America. Political freedom that we enjoy to do with our resources as we see fit and our time to pursue our own happiness, which lays upon us the individual responsibility of laying out priorities. What are the priorities that will make us happy as far as life is concerned? The freedom to live where we choose, the freedom to go to the church of our choice. So many wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in this country. But, and Father, we are very thankful for the men and women who provide this freedom through the history of this country. And right up to this day, men and women in our nation's uniforms and police and firemen who secure this freedom for us. We pray now for many that are in harm's way, for their families as well as them. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we know how to use our political economic responsibilities. The choices that our political economic system gives us means that we have responsibilities. And it is in the power of your Spirit that we see how to use them. Where to live and why, and where to go to church and why, what to do with our time and our money. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Let's open the Bible to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I just asked Larry, and she said Brian's not feeling all that well today, so let's definitely be in prayer for Brian, and we can find out what's going on inside. Okay, we're in a very important subject matter, something that is from the very beginning, first book written Job, the Revelation, and that is the Bible is written in a courtroom type of scene. And judgment is all the way through Scripture. And this is the heart of what Romans is about. It's about what Job is about. So that we can understand this in proper place, because so many churches and preachers keep their people in fear about God's judgment. Boy, you do this and God's going to get you really good. It's kind of like the parents who... You get out of bed and the monsters are going to get you, and there's monsters all over the place, and they're going to get you. And I was amazed to find out parents really did that. And Larson, he used to write The Far Side. Remember Larson? Anybody remember him? Well, he, as a child, he really believed there were monsters out there, and there were things crawling around on the floor, and even when he had to get up and go to the bathroom, he didn't want to do it. And so people, preachers, keep their congregations under what they call control. Control is an illusion, by this fear of God. And I want us to have a correct understanding of this judgment and where all these judgments take place, and you have nothing to fear. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given to your creation of mankind the ability to talk. To communicate in languages, to express thought. One of the most dangerous things we can do is to use our tongues to judge others. To gossip, to slander. Pray, Father, that as we study these things that have an impact on us individually in regard to judging others. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's read Romans 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you are without excuse. Every man of you, so he's turned now to these people that have been standing on the sideline. For every man of you who passes judgment on basis of 28 and following of chapter 1. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those, or God judges in truth, those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and you do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So we have in verse 1, judgment by man. In verse 2, the judgment of God. So we have two judgments in contrast with each other. Now let's begin with a few points of introduction to our study today. Point 1, control of the tongue plus avoidance of verbal sins is a sign of the Spirit-filled life and spiritual love. Let's look at James chapter 3. Just turn to James chapter 3. And let's just read without really studying it. But let's just read. It's pretty self-explanatory. Verses 3 through 13. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us. Now, some horses are a little more ornery in obeying when you do that, I understand. I'm not a big horseman. I know what a bit is in their mouth. But the ideal is you can use that bit to steer the horse which way you want him to go. So that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. That small rudder is going to be made analogous to the tongue. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire as our tongue. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very whirl of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? No, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? No. Or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Okay? So the control of the tongue is avoidance of verbal sins is a sign of spirit-filled life and spiritual love. Point two, judging, gossiping can destroy an entire congregation. James 3, which we just read, verses 5 and 6, can destroy an entire congregation. All you need is one or two people start gossiping, judging, maligning, and that congregation can be destroyed. Point three, self-righteous people always judge under a double heart, a double standard. The double standard sets up a procedure of self-vindication, self-justification in judging others. Now, Romans 2 has just pointed out, while you think you're justifying yourself, you're only judging yourself as you judge others. But we judge for self-vindication. It makes us feel better if we can judge what another believer is doing. It makes us feel better if we can tell what other believers are doing. And the more people we can get stirred up about it, the more we're justified. Four, the motivation of self-righteousness in judging others is self-vindication, self-justification before God. Before God. This is where the judging is trying to be justified. Before God and before man. Before people that you're gossiping and judging and slandering to. Alright, point five. Their excuse for judging others. What's the excuse? It's their duty. It's their responsibility. All self-righteous people take upon themselves responsibilities that belong to God. But they are appointing themselves as God's protectors. Now think with me. Think what I'm saying. When I judge another person, what I think I'm doing is protecting God. And it's my duty to judge other believers, to keep everything in line. They judge others to protect God. I want you to kind of think about how would that possibly work. Well, point six. This is after the one they truly worship, and that's Satan, who sees himself as the protector of the holiness of God. And we studied this in Job. This is why he is called Satan, slander, accuser. He slanders believers who sin. He points out to God their sins and failures of believers. He accuses day and night. Now, what he's doing? He goes topside and he says, "See, God, this person is unrighteous. This person is sin. You can't use them. You cannot use them. You're a holy, righteous God. And you've got to stay holy and righteous." So when Satan slanders and accuses, he's protecting God. Now, we don't have time to cover it this morning. But in Ezekiel, he is called the guardian angel in his original creation. And after the fall, he still sees himself as guarding the righteousness of God. And when you sin, you've offended the righteousness of God. So it's his duty to judge, to let everybody know, to protect the holiness of God. People, God does not need your help to protect his holiness. Just get that, get the underlying reason for judging. You're not here to protect the holiness of God. He doesn't need your help. When the self-righteous judge others, they are doing the work of Satan. So, not only is it arrogance, not only is it self-righteousness, but you're doing the job of Satan. You think it's your duty to make sure everybody knows, but you're doing the work of Satan. Now, our passage. "And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things?" Now, this is done by judging the sins that they themselves do not commit overtly. See, I'm not a homosexual, so I can judge homosexuals. I'm not a lesbian, I'm not this, I'm not a God-hater, so I can judge God-haters. Now, rarely do you find somebody judging somebody else for being a slanderer, a gossiper, because I know I do that too, so I better just be quiet. But what we're going to find out is that when you judge, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You're guilty of everything that they're doing. This is where he's going to take us in this study. The moral man, in his judging, judges the immoral man as to his obvious sins. Homosexuality, murder, oh, I'd never murder anybody, cheating, hating God, stealing, on and on and on. Okay. While at the same time, he himself gossips, slanders, and is arrogant, judgmental, without love and without mercy. Then he says, "And do the same yourself." Okay, let's see what that means. Well, I'm not a homosexual. I'm not a God-hater. Nah, I gossip maybe a little bit and I've slandered, but those were all justified. I had to do that's my duty. So when it's my duty, it's not really gossip. When you do it, it's gossip. But when I do it, it's duty before God. I've got to keep everybody straight. So I'm really not even guilty of that. Okay, let's see. Point one. Self-hypocrisy and self-deception. And remember that the flesh nature is deceitful above all else. It's one of the characteristics of the flesh nature. So we deceive ourselves. Well, I'm not like them. I'm not like that person. I'm not like this person. I'm really moral compared to them. Secondly, self-righteousness clearly sees the sins, failures of others, while ignoring its own sins and failures. That's why I have the right to judge you. That's why I have the right to malign you. That's why I have the right to gossip about you. Because I wouldn't do those things. So I'm in the right of doing that. And they ignore the very fact that they're doing the judging is a sin. The very fact when they open their mouth to gossip, they're sinning. And they're just like the person that they're accusing. Just like them. Self-righteousness does not see its own sins nearly as bad or damaging as those obvious sins of those described in Romans 1. They minimize their own sins while they make issue of the immoral sins of others. Now, people, before God, any sin is a sin. He would have had to go to the cross and die. We like to compare our sins, the level of the effect of our sins. This is more damaging, that's more damaging, this is not as bad, that's not as bad. And we do that. It makes us feel good. It gives us some control. And we love to control. So it makes us feel better when I'm not as bad as that, and I would never do what they've done. And so I get to judge about it. I get to gossip and tell others about it. So they minimize their own sins. But people, all sins get you out of fellowship. And the law says if you go by the law, which is what you're doing, go by the law, you break one, you've broken them all. You're guilty of homosexuality. You're guilty of murder. You're guilty of all these sins. That's hard for a lot of people to understand. But when you start laying out the standards and live by law, this is wrong, this is right, all of this, you break one, you're guilty of the whole. This is how they build themselves up. It's how the self-righteous build themselves up. Now, point four. The overt sins of those described in chapter 1, those of the immoral man, are quite obvious. They're obvious. While the mental sins and even some of the verbal sins of the self-righteous are hidden behind a facade of legalism and religion. And people, we talk about minimizing your own. The gossip that a person can do in a church by judging can be far more damaging to that church than the sins that they're judging about. Nobody knows about those sins until you've lit the fire. Until you've started the fire. And that certainly was your objective, to disrupt the church. If your objective was really a concern of those people, you would restore them. Galatians 6:1. But your objective is yourself. Your objective is to vindicate yourself and make yourself look good and make them look bad, and it's your duty. And your sin is far worse than theirs. Okay, point four. The overt sins of those described in chapter 1, those of the more immoral man are quite obvious, while the mental sins and verbal sins of the self-righteous are hidden behind the facade of legalism and religion, which means it's my duty, my responsibility. A facade of purity for the Lord. Sanctify of the saints. Sanctity of the saints. Keep the body of the believers pure. So you've got to tell what other believers are doing. And this is why Paul says you're just as guilty as the other person. So they justify their judging as not judging. Their gossip as not gossip. Their slander as not slander. Because their cause is just. Their cause is pure. So the end is justifies the means. And whatever I have to do to protect God's holiness, to protect the purity of God's holiness, the purity of the church, I've got to do it. Doesn't matter if I disrupt everybody. It doesn't matter if I break a home up. People, your tongue is strong. We know this. We've seen it in the Bible. You can break up a marriage. You can do that. You can break up a church. You, all by yourself. You can do that. That's the power you have. But what can you build? What can you build? What can you keep together? See, there's no praise. Oh, I destroyed this church. I destroyed this marriage. Because I told what I knew. I judged. There's no glory in that. The cross took the judgment. Christ did not come to judge, but to take the judgment. So this thing, whole thing of judging is so destructive in a family, in a marriage, in a family, in a church, at work. Well, you can cause a lot of trouble at work. You can get even with people you're jealous of at work. The whole motivation for judging, keep us there for a long time. Point five, but to God, before God's holiness, one type of sin is just as much condemned as another. Guilty of one, guilty of all. But the self-righteous judges as if their sins are different, and they justify their own sins. Point six. Before God, the sins of the self-righteous person judging, gossiping, are just as obvious as those in chapter one. Before God. Before God. That's why people, when people call you or want to come over and tell you, and they want to pour their garbage into your ear, tell them, I don't want to hear that. If you're getting ready to tell me something, I don't really want to hear it. So often, I tell people, be careful the questions you ask. Be careful the questions you ask, because then you're going to be responsible for the information you have, what you're going to do with it. And you may not like that. So, if you have a reason for asking certain questions, okay, but be careful of the questions you ask. Point seven, therefore, the moral and self-righteous person is no more justified, no more pure, clean, than the immoral person. So we're dealing with the moral, self-righteous people judging the immoral, and they're no better. They are just like them. Man's righteousness has no merit before God. Okay, now this last phrase is so vital. Why do people judge? That. In order that. We're in Romans chapter 2, verse 3. So, why do they judge? That. In order that you will escape. This is the underlying motivation. It's a future middle indicative. The verb to flee out means to escape. What do you want to escape? When we judge others, what are we trying to escape? In classical Greek, the Greek word was a judicial term to be acquitted. That's what we want to do, be acquitted. Now, to translate this, be acquitted doesn't really fit our context. So, befitting to the context, we're going to stay with the translation of escape. But I just want you to see, this has a judicial overtone to it. The Greek word means to be acquitted. So, I'm trying to be acquitted by judging others. I'm going to acquit myself. I'm going to be right and holy before God. I'm going to escape judgment of God. God, you don't need to be judging me. You need to be judging them. You know, this old joke, a cop pulls you over. Why aren't you out chasing real crooks? Why aren't you out chasing real lawbreakers? Hey, you broke the law. What do you mean, why am I not out catching lawbreakers? You are a lawbreaker. Oh, well, why aren't you out catching some people committing real crimes? Well, yesterday, a child was killed by a driver. Oh, well, that wasn't me. But it's somebody else is always worse. Leave me alone. Don't judge me. Yeah, but they did it. Why are you getting on me? So I want to escape the judgment of God. So, You judge in order that you will escape the judgment of God. So this becomes their primary reason, whether we consciously are aware of it or not. Okay? Krima, the judgment. The word for judge of judgment of God is the word krima, which means to judge. We've had it all the way through this. Okay. This is why they judge others. This is why we judge people. We just point our finger there and sort of like, you can just see it in picture form, take all the focus off of me and my sins and put it on them. See? Get over there. Don't be looking here at me. Be looking at what they're doing. Escape the judgment. That judgment belongs to them. That old woman that reared us, we couldn't squeal on each other. My brothers, I'm like, if we did, we got the whipping. Now, they may have gotten in trouble if it was meritorious of it, but you can bet we got a whipping for squealing. She didn't buy that, unless you were appointed as, I never was because I was the youngest one, but one of the oldest would be appointed to watch over, and so they could get away with it. But if you, hey, look what my brother did, look what this brother did, you got in trouble. She didn't buy that stuff. And I'm very thankful for that. Very thankful for that. But this is why they judge others. The arrogance of self-righteous assume that if they set themselves up to judge others, they will escape the judgment of God. This is what they assume. And this is why they do it. They just take all attention over there and leave me alone. Okay? This arrogant, erroneous thinking, whether he's a Jew or Gentile, believer or unbeliever, because unbelievers think this way, believers think this way, this is the way self-righteous arrogance thinks and sets itself up to judge others. This is the way it sets itself up. This is why we do it, people. I want attention off of how bad I am onto them, and maybe even focus on how good I am, how pure I am that I pointed this out. I made this knowledge to other people. Makes me feel better, and maybe looks better in the eyes of. But who are you going to look better in front of? You're going to look better to other religious, self-righteous people. You're not going to look better to a person walking in the Spirit. But you're going to look better to other self-righteous people, other people who are judging. And see that it needs to be done. Okay, first, do not judge one another. Do not judge others. I want to talk about this for a few moments. I was asked a question, and I need to address the question. What about parents? What about choosing friends? What about choosing someone to marry? Aren't you making a judgment? Aren't you making a judgment? What about the responsibility of assessing others in work? Aren't you making a judgment? These judgments are not so much of the other person as they are of yourself. And if it's at work, of the work that needs to be done. Young people entering new school year. I used to teach teenagers a lot, and I would always do this in August. As you enter a school year, pick your friends. You pick your friends. Don't you be picked. Don't let them pick you. You pick your friends. Now, to do this, in order to pick your friends, you have to make up your mind about yourself, don't you? What kind of friend do I want? What kind of person do I want to hang out with? So you have to make some decisions about yourself. Let me give you an example. Young man in junior high or high school decides he's going to go out for some sport, football, basketball, anything. Well, that's going to change. Let's pick him high school. It's going to change a lot about his life. He's not going to be able to eat hamburgers and maybe have a beer or whatever he's not supposed to and all this. He's got to be at practice. He's got to get up early, he's got to get his homework done, and he's got to be in physical shape and all of that. So he's making a decision about himself. He's not judging his friends. who just go out and hang out and eat hamburgers and pizzas and all this and stay out late. He can't do it. He's not saying they're wrong. He's not judging them. He's judging himself. He's making a decision about himself. This is what we have to do. You make a decision about yourself. What your standards are. What you want out of life. This becomes very important. So, you young people, you first decide things about yourself. Morally, you're not judging others as being immoral. If they want to practice sex, if they want to drink, if they want to do drugs, that's their business. You're making a decision about yourself. That's not what I want in my body. That's not what I want in my life. So, I'm not going to hang out with that group of people. You pick your friends at the beginning of each school year. Don't wait until November when you're in trouble. They've gotten you into trouble. Make this decision right at the very beginning as you pick friends. And your interest, obedience to parents, is your standard. I want to obey my parents. I love them. They love me. I don't always agree with them, but basically they're okay. And they pay my bills, and so. And then you don't want to pick friends who are disobedient to parents. You're not judging them. You're judging yourself. You're making a judgment, and you're not spreading it around to anybody. You're just making a decision about your own self. That's all you're doing. You're picking friends, associates in your social life that are not, that are befitting to your what you want, and not hang around with those that are not. And you don't go around telling others, well, you know, Joe, I don't want. No, it isn't that. It's just, I can't stay out late. I can't do this. I can't do that. And I just want to respect my parents, and so you guys go do what you want. So that kind of judgment is not a judgment of others. It's a judgment about yourself. Parent, you make decisions about how to train your child, what's right and wrong, and then you bring up your child accordingly. If as adults they choose a lifestyle that is antithetical to yours and to what you believe, if you wish, let them go. Or you may make a decision just to set it aside. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, will guide in both ways. I'm often asked in the ministry and over the years, man, I found out my son is homosexual, and I hate that. And it's disgusting. It's a perversion. And I just want to kick him out, tell him I don't ever want to see him again. Well, let me tell you how I feel about the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit can take two identical in classrooms, in class in economics, in classroom economics, you could set up your own economic policies and things. So this is what I'm saying. So we've got two identical circumstances. No, never identical, but two identical circumstances. I can see the Holy Spirit telling the one, leave the house. And I'm here if you want to talk about this and get straight, okay. But I don't want anything really to do with you and your lifestyle. I can see the Holy Spirit doing that. I can see the Holy Spirit saying, son, I don't agree with what you're doing one bit. Not one bit, but I love you. You can stay here at the house, not have your friend over, anything like that. I can see the Holy Spirit doing both ways. Don't limit the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what you should do every time. Don't ever do that. I think I could take two identical circumstances where a woman is beaten by her husband. That is wrong. That is sinful. I said that in just as a point in Africa. And I mean, when we took a break, several, more than five, came up and said, you mean we're not supposed to hit our wife? And I was amazed. I almost wanted to laugh thinking they were joking. They were not joking. That's the way you keep your wife in line. Beat up on her. And so here are two women. I can see the Holy Spirit telling this woman to divorce and go on with her life. I can see the Holy Spirit saying to this woman, you stay. I don't limit the Holy Spirit, people. I don't limit him. Outside of things that are, you know, the right and the wrong, but when it's the decisions we make in life, I don't limit the Holy Spirit. Well, you've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit and how the Spirit leads. So you know what to do in various circumstances. So these are decisions that people have to make. So first of all, you make a decision concerning your own life, your own norms and standards, and then discern the lifestyle and others choose. You are not judging them. You're making a decision about yourself. You're not spreading news to anybody else what they're doing. You're just making a decision about yourself. Okay. You judge them. To judge others is to judge them as being right or wrong, that they are sinful and need to be punished and not favored by God. That's what judgment means, pronouncing judgment on them. I'm just assessing what you're doing. That isn't what I want. And so you're not going to be my friend. Now, secondly, if we're not to judge one another, and I'm using judgment now, really judging one another, what are we to do when we find them in sin? What are we to do? What are we to do here? We're to restore. Galatians 6:1, if we catch another believer in sin. And now, what it means in sin, what, be caught in sin, can be taken, one, you actually catch them in the act of sinning. Or two, it can mean they're caught up in a pattern of sin. And either translation is effective for the verse. Either one is effective. You either catch them in the act of sin, or they themselves are caught up in sin, in a pattern of sin. Either one. You who are spiritual, so you got to know how to be spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's what you do. Well, I just didn't think I had, I've heard this many times, I just didn't think I had the right to go talk to them. Oh, let me get this straight now. You have a right to tell others and slander and judge them, but you don't have a right to go talk to them. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong, people. You got it backwards. You don't have a right to judge them. You have a responsibility to go with them, to go to them, and see if you can restore them. If you can't restore them, you go into prayer. You don't tell everybody at work or in the family or at the church, the social group. Tell the Lord. That's who you tell. That's where you go with your judgment. So we're to restore them. So if we're not to judge, and we're not, then what are we to do? Restore them. And if you don't feel you have the place to go to them and restore them, then let me assure you, you don't have the place to gossip and slander about them either. Any questions on this? This is where we live. Okay. If they will not be restored, pray. In fact, you can pray for them either way, in restoring or if they do it. But do not gossip, slander, malign, or judge. This is a prerogative of God. Okay. Judgment of God. The word judgment occurs 9 times in this one chapter, the word group, the domain of judgment, 9 times in one chapter. That gives you a pretty heavy idea of what the chapter's about. I took a senior course in college on speeches. And got boring after a while, but we had to study what we call great speeches of history and learn to study them and how to write speeches. And you list words that will convey what you want to do. You want to motivate, you want to inform, you want to stimulate, you want to arouse, you want to do whatever it is you want to do. A good speech writer has words. And then you take your words of what you want to do, and then you incorporate them in your speech. You put them into the speech. And this is what a good speech writer does. Here you have this whole concept of judgment 9 times in this one chapter. Chapter 2 opens up with man doing the judging, and verse 16, God doing the judging. Look at verse 16, just so we'll know what I'm talking about. I'm familiar with it. Do it, read it. But on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Okay. Many pastors and churches and religious and denominations and movements control people by fear of the judgment of God. And a lot of children start off with this, and that's why they rebel. That's why they rebel against the church. They rebel against it. This is what their whole ideal of it is the judgment. God's going to get you. God's going to get you. And this is what they're doing. When I was in Amsterdam, went to the big museum of Rembrandt. I didn't know this, but his father was very, very religious. Very religious. And he would use this fear thing. And several of Rembrandt's black and whites are a picture of a church with nothing but dead bodies and graves all around it. He's saying the church is dead. And to him, that's what it was. Just all the horrible things. And a lot of his pictures reflect this attitude about God. Many live in fear of God. And what a shame, people. Don't rear your children to be in fear of God, but to love Him and run to Him. This is their view of God, to be feared. God is a God to be feared. And this is the way they're reared. This is the way their parents bring them up. We have seen that the Bible is written under three primary points. Bible is written under three primary points. Under three primary motivations. One, the existence of a supreme being. The existence of a supreme being. This is a motif running through the whole Bible. Deity. God. Jehovah Elohim. Not Allah, not Buddha, but God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second of the three is the existence of supernatural beings called angels who are important to the whole process of human history. Has to do with why we're here. So angels. First of all, the Bible is written with the giving of the supreme being of God, supernatural beings called angels. And three, a courtroom setting. It's written in courtroom language, this chapter. This is seen in the first book of the Bible given to us, Job, which opens up with this courtroom scene. Angels come before God for assessment. God is judge. God is going to judge. Just know this. He is judge, and He's going to judge. What is God looking for in His judgments? Many claim it comes down to acts. Moral, immoral. And this is the way they control their congregations and control their children. Or religious, or spiritual acts. Witnessing, giving, learning doctrine, praying, singing. All of these things are the things that God is judging on. First, let's look at the context of Romans 2. Let's just look at the context of Romans 2. You'll pick this up in the English, you will not pick it up in the English. It fails to constantly translate properly the preposition kata, K-A-T-A. This is very important. Kata, here it is. It's very important in this whole chapter, right there. Kata. It means according to. According to. But if we follow this preposition in the Greek text of Romans 2, we have four standards of God's judgment, of man's morality. And man's morality is not one of them, neither are his religious acts. So let's take a look at this chapter, get a feel of this chapter in dealing with this information. In verse 2, judgment of God according to truth. That's why correctly translating verse 2 becomes important. The New American Standard says, rightly. The Greek text says, in truth. So God's going to judge in truth. According to truth. Kata. According to truth. Verse 5. Judgment will be according to the heart. God judges the heart. Verse 5. God judges according to the heart, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, let me see here. That isn't the right verse for what I wanted to say. I'll come to it. But anyway, he judges according to the heart. Verse 6, according to deeds. According to deeds. Since God alone knows the heart of man, he alone can rightly judge the deeds of man because he looks at the heart. I'll put this together for you when we come to verse 6. Verse 16, God will judge according to my gospel. My gospel. On the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. So, he's going to judge according to truth, the heart, deeds, gospel. Can mankind be just before God? People, the truth of the matter is that God is judging according to his own righteousness. And we clearly see this in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Job. Those questions we went through, here they are. These are the things he's looking for. He's looking for us to be just. Can a man be pure before his Maker? He's looking for us to be pure. Does God pervert justice? He wants us to be in line with justice. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? He wants us to be right. How can a man be right before God? Who can make the clean? We've got to be clean out of the unclean. No one. What is man that he should be pure? There's pure. Again. Or he is born of a woman that he should be righteous. How then can a man be just before God? Or how can one be clean who is born of a woman? So look what we have. We have just. These are the things God's judging now when he looks. He's looking and he's judging on these bases. Just, pure, justice, right, clean, righteous. None of us are pure. But he's going to look for that. And he's going to judge on that basis. If we add Ephesians 5.27, if you want to learn about judgments, you have to put in Ephesians 5.27, holy and blameless. Okay, how many of us are blameless? Well, then I've had it. I know I'm a sinner. And if he's looking for me to be pure, I'm dead. I can't be. I can't make myself pure. Looking for me to be clean, I can take a bath with good soap, but that ain't going to make my soul clean. Ain't going to make my soul clean. Looking for me to be righteous? Well, I know I'm not right. Holy, like God is holy. Be holy like God is holy. Can't do it. I'm dead. It's all over. I cannot do these things. When will God judge? Let's cover this and then we'll close. When will God do this judging? Okay. In context, I'm staying in chapter 2. Just chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day. So, there's a day of judgment coming. Chapter 2, verse 16. On the day. It's a powerful chapter on judgment. When according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. In the day. On the day. There's an appointed day of judgment. Chapter 3, verse 6. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? A day is set when God is going to judge the world. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Believer's favorite thing to do is judge one another. And he asks, why do you judge your brother? We know one reason, to escape being judged by God. Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Future set time. People, he's going to do the judging, not us. Shall stand, future. That's another appointed day. At the rapture, heavenly worship, and then the judgment seat of Christ that we're studying right now on Tuesday night. Tuesday night. The judgment seat of Christ. And every one of you are going to have to stand there. You can't avoid it. Don't stand in back of the line hoping he won't come to your name. You're going to stand. And you can't blame your husband. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame the preacher. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame it. You're going to stand there on your own. Every one of us. This is a reality. This is not a maybe. This is a reality. Every one of us, every one of you, will stand before Jesus Christ. Have your life evaluated. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment. Do not, over and over, judge not. And yet it's Christian's favorite thing to do. Judge others, judge self, and judge God. And we're not to judge either of them. Therefore, do not fear on passing judgment before the time. Set time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, that's in our souls, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Do you notice a little key secret here? You don't fear the judgment seat of Christ. Praise. He's not looking for bad things. See, when we judge, we're looking for bad things. You judge others, when is it? You judge them what they did bad. Judgment. He's looking for things to praise. 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins, this is at the judgment seat of Christ, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What is the gospel of God? Gospel of God is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. First judgment of believers at the judgment seat of Christ, then judgment of all unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. God has an appointed day of judgment, righteous of the righteous believers, and of unbelievers. Let's go through a few of these. Psalm 58:11. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Psalm 50:6. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Not you and I. He's going to take care of the judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Acts 10:42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God, it's talking about Jesus Christ, by God as judge of the living and the dead. So, God is the judge. And God is going to judge, and he's got a set time. Therefore, people, we do not judge one another. We restore one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. But we do not judge. That's up to God. Any questions? Yes? I'm sorry? Okay. I have no problem doing that, I think. Let's see if I can do this. And we want me to, what we're looking for is, oh, of what's going through the Bible? Oh, okay. That's a very important point in just grasping the whole Bible and wherever one is studying in the Bible. Right. Point one, the existence of a supreme being, God, deity, Jehovah, not Allah, not Buddha, but God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Secondly, the existence of a supernatural beings called angels. They do exist. There are angels. Are there other living creatures out there? Yes. Yes, there is. They're out there. They're all over. They're called angels. God created them. Then thirdly, in a courtroom setting, courtroom language, whole Bible. And just be sure that we are all together on this. You don't have to fear about it. You do not have to be in fear. God bore the judgment for all sins on the cross. He took care of all sins. Either you believe that or you don't. You go judging another believer for their sins, you've slapped the cross in the face. Don't come around singing great songs and rolling your eyes about the Jesus Christ's work on the cross. If you make it your job to judge others, Christ bore it. That's why our objective is to what? Restore them. Those sins are not the issue. God didn't care about them. God doesn't care about it. His Son has already taken care of it. You know what? If we wanted to use that human expression, what bothers God? Why didn't you trust Him? Rather than judge and gossip and slander or steal or do whatever you did, why didn't you trust me? You stopped faith. Therefore, the judgment seat of Christ, this is going to be the issue. We're seeing this right now. Your time logged in the walking in the power of the Spirit. That's going to be the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Because people, when we sin, what have we done? We've stopped trusting Him. I do not trust you to take care of this matter, so I'm going to take it over. I'm going to judge. I'm going to steal. I'm going to malign. I'm going to gossip. I'm going to do whatever it is. I'm going to murder. I'm going to do whatever it is. I'm going to do it. I don't trust you. God is not concerned with the sin that we did. And what I mean by that is, His Son has already bore the judgment on the cross. It's already taken care of. What He wants to know is, why didn't you trust me? I sent my Son. I saved you. I gave you eternal security. I've taken care of all these things. Why didn't you trust me to take care of this need in your life? So if there's any problem in this area, that's what God's asking. Not why did you go do that? Why did you stop trusting me? My Son's already taken care of it. Your sin didn't bother me. And I know that that's rather sounds heretical from a preacher. God didn't care about our sins. His Son has already borne them. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that when I was a child. He has already borne the sins. And then I come to realize what He cares about is, why did you stop trusting me that you had to go and do that? Whatever the sin is, you stop trusting Him. Mental, verbal, overt, you stop trusting Him. And His question is, why did you stop trusting me? Did you not think I loved you and that I would take care of your needs? That I would supply for you all that's necessary? So, He's not concerned about the sins. But boy, when we judge, we make a big deal about them. And then we'll come to church all wonderful hymns. Well, don't sing them if you don't believe it. If it's your job to judge others, then don't sing about the cross. But you don't get it both ways. He didn't just die for you and your sins. He died for everyone and their sins. Even the sins you don't like. Even the sins that are repulsive to you. He bore them on the cross. Either we believe that or we don't. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the partaking of the bread this morning. Pray that you'll take the things that we've looked at, verses, concepts in you, view. Let them settle in our souls about not judging others, making decisions about our own selves. When we pick friends, we pick people to be associating with, but not judging others, just evaluating ourselves. It's not our job to judge others. And Father, that's a great relief. That's a great burden off our shoulders. What a burden it would be to have to... It's my responsibility to judge others. Wow, what a task. What a task a judge has. What responsibility. And you've removed us from it. We don't have that responsibility. So we just thank you for taking this burden off our shoulder. Just removing it. Making our life a life walking in the Spirit and loving as Christ loved, encouraging, restoring, enjoying every day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.